You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your number one podcast. Thanks.
Your number one podcast in all of Fort St. John.
Sorry, the mic cut out there. Thanks for tuning in. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, Corland.
Hello, hello.
Cameron.
Good day, everyone.
Episode 180.
Wow.
We did it, guys. It reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 80.
Oh my
Just days. Kidding. That's not a thing. There's only like eight verses in Psalm 1.
That's great.
But then I was like, okay, do I say like Genesis 18, verse 0? I'm like, you can't do it. Is there a chapter in the Bible? Yes, there is. Psalm 139, verse 80.
Yep, that'll work.
Because I know the Bible. I'm good at things. But yes, episode 180. Thanks for tuning in. How has your guys' week been?
It's been pretty good, actually. I'm loving the nice weather, and I have a two-wheel drive truck right now. So whenever, almost every morning I hop in and I get to just go. When the light turns green, I get to go. I don't have to sit and wait for the whole light to make it through kind of thing right now. So I'm reminded of that whenever we have nice weather.
What do you mean? Because of iciness?
Yeah,
because
of the iciness. I can't get traction. So I'm just sitting there for the whole light, just slowly. It's like watching me think. The wheels are turning.
There we go. Corlin's brain is front wheel drive. That's funny.
Yeah. The weather has been wonderful. Yeah.
It has been.
Yep.
Kids have been at camp all week.
Yeah, our kids went to camp. Well, two of mine and both of yours.
Yep. So it's funny. They've been phoning home, which is a lot of fun. Yesterday, Sasha, quick call. Hey, just want to say love you. But I gotta go.
That's so great.
There's a lineup for a tubing.
Oh, man.
And he's like, I already went once because I made it to the front of the line. If I get back there, I'll get it again. So I'm like, okay. And he's like, can you tell Baba I love her so much, but I'm not going to call her? I'm like, no problem.
That is camp. That's fantastic.
Oh, yeah. So,
Ruby called Tuesday, I think. Hmm. Same kind of thing. It was the person says, like, there's someone on the phone for you. Right. And then hands it to Ruby. Ruby's like, we got mice in our cabin. That was like literally the first thing. I was like, hi, Ruby. We have mice in our cabin. I'm like, oh, man, are you guys afraid? No, there's one girl who like tried to kill it with a broom. We call her Aubrey, the mice killer. I'm like, okay. She's like, all right, I got to go. I'm like, okay. It's just so funny trying to like get information out. Yep. And then they tried to call Molly yesterday because it was Molly's 40th birthday yesterday.
Right.
But they called while Molly was taking a nap. So she's like, oh, I missed a call from the girls at camp. Oh, well. So, yeah.
My kids are still at the age where if they're on the other end of a phone call, the first thing they say is, Daddy, look. And then they hold something
up. I remember that. Yeah. Oh, man.
And Aaron will be like, ah, they can't. He can't see.
Yes. You're dead.
He's blind. Blind.
Sorry. It's funny that both of us thought that. Sorry, Daddy can't see. He's blind.
Yeah. Anyways. No, it's good, though. Tomorrow's pickup.
Yeah.
It's a fun age. And I think it's Sasha's third time, and he's just having a blast.
Yeah. This is the girl's second time. Cool. And they love it. It's great. So, and then Oliver's in VBS. You were bashing VBS when
I
you
was.
Came in.
Sorry, Mom.
No, did you do that growing up as a kid? Go to like
bash VBS?
The week long, not bash VBS.
Oh, sorry.
No, I didn't.
Okay.
No. I grew up in a different world. on the drive to Sagatawa, one of the kids asked, have you ever gone to camp? Like once when I was in my early 20s and it lasted for over a year. What do you mean?
Talking about jail, son.
Pretty close. Yeah, no, I didn't have...
Yes, okay.
Yeah.
I never went to camp either.
I went to camp once in Ontario. Camp Wajidawin. Why are they always like indigenous names? Camp Sagatawa. Camp Wajidawin. So I went to...
It's a good question.
I went to Camp Wajidawin in Ontario, and I can remember it was like, it was okay. I was never like a camp. You know how some people are like, I need to be at camp every summer.
Right.
Yeah. I was never like that. I was like, it was fun, but.
I feel like those were the kids who must not have done fun things at home. Because, I don't know, we went camping, but I never went to camp.
Tell us how that made you feel, Gordon.
Yeah.
This is a safe
episode
place.
Is going downhill quickly.
You know what? God knew.
Okay, good segue. Did God know we were going to be stupid for 5 minutes? For sure. Okay, we have a question.
The listening retention is going to be high this time because usually by this point, we've already stopped being funny and my wife has stopped listening, but we'll have one more listener for longer now.
Okay. Your wife only listens to the beginning
part? She only listens to how dumb we are.
All right. I'm done. Okay, so we have a question sent in, kind of a follow-up from last week's episode. So if you haven't listened to last week's episode, we were talking about sin and are we born sinners or is it like something that's, the environment? Yes, no. And I'm not going to recap everything. And then we talked a little bit about, well, I don't even think we talked a lot about it, but God's sovereignty. And then Cam, you had brought up, I can't remember his name, the guy that works with severe mentally.
Jean Vanier, I think, or something.
Yeah. And we kind of mentioned it, but didn't really go into it. So this person said, texted on Monday, "Good afternoon. I just finished listening to your last podcast. And I was wondering if you guys would expand a bit on God allowing sin. Does he allow it? Is it his plan? How can he have a perfect plan for our lives and yet he allows sin to affect it? And on the same topic, how do we understand people born with physical or mental disabilities? Is it a perfect design marred by sin or is it the way God designed you?" So a couple of questions, really two big questions. Okay, how do we factor in the issue of sin and evil if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign? You know, we say things like he has a perfect plan. You read passages about God said, "I'm going to accomplish the beginning from the end. I will accomplish my purposes." Okay, how does sin and evil fit into that? So that's kind of the first question. And then the second question is, okay, then, yeah, people born with disabilities, is that part of God's perfect plan or is that because of sin? Like, great question, first of all. Very good question. And I think it makes sense that that question would come out of what we were talking about last week, talking about are we born sinful or is sin, is it the environment? Is it both? Like, so it's a great thought to go, okay, well, wait a second. Sometimes people call this the problem of evil. I don't know if you ever saw that discussion. Okay, so if God is all good and all powerful and yet evil exists in the world, okay, well, if God is all powerful and he allows evil, well, then he's not good. Or if he's all good and evil exists, well, then he can't be all powerful to stop it. It's like kind of this, philosophical kind of like, okay, well.
Yeah.
And debaters or like philosophers or theologians call it, okay, what's the problem of evil? Like, how do we answer that question? I don't know. Have you guys wrestled with this before or... Because you know what, like some people, this really bothers them.
Yeah, this is a pretty good, I don't know what you want to call it, hiccup in a lot of people's understanding of scripture, of their faith. And I don't blame them because it's actually, like Andrew said, it's a phenomenal question.
Yeah, and so for some people, like this is the sticking point. Okay, Auschwitz, 6 million Jews died. Like how does that fit? How could God allow that to happen? Did he allow it to happen?
Yeah.
Was he caught unaware? Did he plan it? Like, and then insert any terrible thing from like Auschwitz, which is humongous, to your
Genghis
dad. I was going to go a little bit more personal. Okay. like your dad's car accident where he died. And you're like, how does that, like, why would God allow that? Like, so I don't know. Has this been a problem for you guys in your walk with God?
Not personally. No, I've not. I think I recognized early, and I don't remember how that, I don't know. I don't remember when I was just able to reconcile that kind of, now, but not yet kingdom kind of idea of the reality in which we live that, I should personally that when my dad was diagnosed with cancer, I remember praying for his healing, but something inside of me, I don't even know if I should, I don't know, something inside of me may just kind of reminding me of the reality of this fallen and broken world mixed with consequence of natural decisions that he made. And I just wasn't surprised, and I wasn't in any kind of a turmoil about it. But then just before that, a church in my wife's home country, the pastor had a young daughter, 3 or 4, who ran into the parking lot and got hit by a car.
Oh, man.
And died. And then I remember having these two, not at the same time, but reflecting on, I remember having not even known anyone in that situation, but just knowing that my wife could visualize where that happened, and maybe even some of the people involved, like that, just like that tragic reality, that not sin expression of this young girl, but just this tragic, terrible event, versus my dad dying of cancer. It was just realities, I think, of this broken, sinful world, but I don't think it was a direct result of any of their own conscious, sinful decisions. Mm-hmm. I don't remember ever really struggling with that, or like, why did God allow that to happen? Like, that's a question that's very fair and real.
Mm-hmm.
But that pastor actually came back and, through his struggle, I don't remember the sermon exactly, but it was very much about God is still sovereign, and God, his will remains. Was it his will for that girl to die tragically? That's a tough one to wrap our minds around.
Mm-hmm.
But he was able to. All I remember is God is still sovereign. His plan is not changed. And this girl, didn't die because of related sin. It was just this environment to which we're in that is sinful,
mm-hmm.
and broken, and ultimately still, I don't know if you said cursed, but that's the impression I got.
Hmm.
That didn't answer anything. except I just, those are kind of like two extremes that I've thought about personally, and I just don't ever remember having a real problem with God's sovereignty in that way.
Yep. Yeah, I think sometimes we try and answer the question fully. I'm not sure this is a question that can be answered fully. And that's not a cop out, because we're going to dive into some passages. Mm-hmm. But I think you get, over the years, I've seen attempted answers to like just answer it in a nice, neat package. And then it's like, but no, then you're getting into like really weird theology when you do that. So, for instance, some people will say, suffering, pain, tragedy, death, whatever, is because of your sin. And there are Christians who believe that if you, get cancer and die, well, there must have been something in your life that, sin is what causes all those things. And it's almost like we want to let God off the hook. Well, it's not him. It's never him. It's not a part of his plan. It's because of sin. It's Satan that's doing this. It's demons that's doing this. Mm-hmm. Because then it's like, okay, we've saved God's reputation. He obviously would never do anything or never allow anything like that. So he's off the hook. Or, so I've seen that. Or you can, I've seen it explained, well, the only reason is because of free will. So it's this idea that God created the universe and then just kind of like steps back. He's hands off now, and he's just allowing, he knows everything that's going to happen, but he doesn't do it. He's off the hook. So, I mean, we could go into lots of examples, and I won't, but I think there's problems when you try and like, I'm going to solve this in a nice, neat little thing that makes sense. And then, unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says some interesting things that you're like, huh.
I think as a Christian, when you live your life, you'll also experience something that should make you think. And by think, I don't mean think and come to a resolution. Think as in like it should make you kind of go, huh. Because there will be moments in your life where you experience your free will to either do good or to sin. And you'll also experience moments where God graciously keeps you from sin.
Yeah.
Where you're like, there was no reason I shouldn't have done that, but God graciously provided a way out that I didn't even see as a possibility. Or you'll see God graciously use the most evil things that have happened in your life to build the foundations of his kingdom on in
your
life.
Yeah, to accomplish his and so then, purposes.
Yeah, yep. So yep. So you'll notice... I like to use the term weaving. It's like there's two different threads being woven together, right? You have your free will and God's plan being woven together to make a quilt, so to speak, right? Yep. Like, and I think if you slow down and start looking, I would hope you can see that in your life.
Yeah, I think of scripture where there's evidence of God pronouncing judgment or allowing, you know, oppressive situations to a people. And as people today, we're very individualistic. Everything that happens is a direct result of us, like our own us and God relationship only. And I was thinking about, you know, when Israel is handed over, to suggest that there were not some Israelites who actually were doing a great job, who were sure. living life well, and collectively were under the judgment of God, that may have caused some feeling of like, this isn't fair. But so we see examples in scripture, and there were a couple, you probably have them too, where, yeah, God is talking about a person or a situation, but then there's far more, I think, where handed over the nation. It's like, that's pretty challenging. Yeah. So I think that today, you referenced in a sermon not long ago where it seems as though Canada could be under God's judgment right now, just in the way that we've come and the way that we've lived. So what does that mean?
Yep.
And will the impact of that, or could the impact of that affect Christians who are doing things right by all of our own human accounts? Mm-hmm. I'm not sure, but we have to leave space for that.
Yeah, so I think a couple of... that's a good point. I think a couple of things that scripture teaches that you kind of hold in tension. Okay, God is not the author of evil, meaning he's not the one who does evil things. The Bible's really like James 1. He's not the one that tempts you. He cannot be tempted with evil. So when God does things, we can't say, oh, well, he's doing these evil things. Because, I mean, there's lots of places where it's like, that's, if you want to say there's something God can't do, it would be impossible for God to sin or to do evil.
Yeah.
And then the Bible also talks about God's sovereignty. He's the one that accomplishes his purposes. He's not out of control. He's in control. He knows all things. He's outside of time. Like, he knows nothing that happens is like a surprise. Like, oh man, I did not see that coming.
Yeah.
So you kind of hold that intention. Okay, God doesn't cause, or he's not evil. He's not doing evil things. Then you hold into tension, the curse of sin. I think you read Genesis 3 and God pronounces, okay, this is going to be the result. He talks about there's going to be a relationship conflict between the man and wife. And I think that probably extends to all relationships. There's going to be conflict between, you're going to try and rule over people. They will not. So, okay, that explains a lot of interpersonal conflicts. There's the ground itself is cursed. There's like all these, you're going to die. Like, there's all these ramifications of sin. So you could say, the reason that we have death and destruction and chaos because of sin? Yeah, like that's an effect of the curse for sure. Right. But I don't think it's, oh, so God's hands off. Well, no, he's using things and he's accomplishing things. He's allowing things to happen. A great example is the book of Job, I think. Now, the book of Job doesn't give answers. It actually, I think, causes more questions. But it's super interesting because you get the first two chapters of Job and Satan, the accuser, comes to God. He's giving a report, which is interesting. And God's like, hey, have you considered Job? And God gives permission to Satan to do these things to Job, to all his families, or all his kids are killed and all of his stuff is stolen. And then Job has sores all over his body. And so you're like, well, Satan's the one that did it. Yep. But God gave permission. Satan actually had to ask God, can I, And God's like, you can't kill him. That's the rule. And some people, that really bothers them. It's like you're making a wager on a guy's life. And the whole book of Job is Job trying to figure out, why is this happening? And his friends come and give him bad advice. Well, clearly it's because of your sin. And Job's like, I didn't sin. Like, you know, it's because of this or because of this.
Well, even in the beginning of Job, the author of Job calls Job righteous. And the author of Job has God calling Job righteous as well.
Yep. And then so it's
not because of his sin.
No, it's not because of his sin. And then the youngest friend keeps quiet till the end. And essentially the young friend out of his other friends is like, yeah, how dare you accuse God? You can't do this. Like, blah, 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 blah. And then God shows up. And God's answer to Job is, are you God? And then the book kind of ends. God restores Job, gives him back, you know, I can't remember the number, 3 times as much as he had before. And then the book ends. And God never says, Job, let me walk through why I allowed this to happen. His only answer is like, are you God? Did you create everything? Are you the one that makes everything happen? And Job's answer is like, oh, dang, yeah, you're right. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth because I shouldn't have accused you, God. So
I just don't think people picked it. Sorry.
No, I was going to say, so frustrating in some cases, because again, we want the, oh, God, come and tell us the neat little reason, tidy, why you did this. And God's only answer is, I'm God, and you're not.
Yeah, and that's the part of the story I don't think people latch onto at all, or the actual content. The way I've heard it anecdotally is more so Satan and God making a deal about everything I'm navigating throughout my life. Yeah. And then at the end, it's like, okay, well, once I accomplish this purpose, God will, in fact, restore above and beyond what I had dealt with. So this is a season. And it's almost like, well, look at the story. Everything will be replaced. It's like, actually, you might die. Actually, nothing could be replaced. And I just feel like the bookends are where people love, and they don't want the journey through whatever trial that is. So I fear that story is used far more prescriptive than it's meant to in its trajectory or arc of a story of what you should actually learn, the perseverance through trial.
They're just more looking at the blessing at the end. That's
or even at the beginning, like, okay, God and Satan must be having dialogue about my car breaking down is a trial that I shouldn't have to face. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. And that's where I think it gets into, Is it more so, and I want to touch on soon about someone born disabled or with a developmental disability.
Yeah.
Is it the reality of this sin? And so before we hopped on, we were just talking about those who may experience death or life-changing illness and be like trying to find or replay the sin in their life that might have caused this. Hmm. And is that maybe where we pick up of our last conversation around we are existing in a very broken world with sin. So, you know, if someone gets cancer, or for my wife's disease particularly, they said, you were born with this. Mm. It was just, you were born with it, and it manifested in your mid-30s. Mm-hmm. It was always there since the beginning. That's quite interesting because, you know, when it manifested, you know, God, what's happening in my life? And I remember, like, what happened? It was always there. That's a really interesting reality. Mm-hmm. People are born broken, sinful. And so I think that's where people can latch on to that. Well, it's a direct result of your sin. Is it, or is it a direct result of
the
sin,
fall, yeah,
of the fall, and this collective reality we are experiencing together?
Yep.
And maybe not so much about you and your missed confession, or it's a little more than that.
Yeah, the other passage that came to mind, and then Corlin, I want to hear some of your thoughts, was John 9. Because in John 9, Jesus heals a blind man. Mm. And it's interesting because it says, as he passed by, this is Jesus and his disciples, he saw a man blind from birth. So born
blind,
handicapped, if you want to call it. I don't know if that's offensive, but I don't know what words you're allowed
his
to
body
use.
Was not working
yeah,
the way
he was born broken. Like his eyes don't work from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Then he spits on the ground, which is weird, makes mud with the saliva, anoints the man's eyes with the mud, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and does it, comes back seeing. And then I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's amazing because the neighbors and even the old parents, like it's a huge uproar. Because then the man goes to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and then the man's parents. And they're like, wasn't us, ask Jesus. Like, but I just find that interesting because you can see the worldview that the disciples had, which I think was the Jewish worldview. It's the worldview in Job. Okay, well, who's responsible for this? Is it this guy's sin or is it his parents' sin? Someone did something sinful and that's why this guy's born blind. It's a result of sinfulness. And God and Jesus, it's not because he sinned. It's not because his parents sinned. It's so that God's glory might be displayed in him. So again, I love it because Jesus doesn't give the... Okay, well, why was he born blind? It's so that God's power would be displayed. Okay, but you're not answering. Like, I love it. He doesn't give... Yeah. Who's at fault? And he's like, it's so that I would walk by and heal him and God's glory may be displayed. That's why he was born blind. So a part of God's purposes, you could say a part of God's plan, sure, but it wasn't, oh, okay, we can pinpoint it's because his dad did this thing and then he had a son born blind. That's
but ultimately, it was a result of sin.
Yeah, I would be because, fine by saying that.
Like, original sin or the fall, like, God, knowing it would happen, knowing the fall would inevitably produce, you know, thousands of years later, this individual born into the fallen reality. Because the other side of that, I suppose, suggests that by design, God produced that human broken. There's a space for that, I suppose, or God knew that that person would be born that way as a result of the reality of the fall. Because no fall, they're not born that way, because then there's no evidence to produce or need to produce the miracle.
Do you want a verse that's gonna like throw a whole monkey wrench in this?
Absolutely, all the time.
So Exodus 4:11, when God is talking to Moses and Moses is like, I can't go to Egypt. I don't talk so good.
Oh, yeah.
And God says in Exodus 4:11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And you're like, well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
So I get like. This is why I think sometimes and I'm speaking to myself, I want to like give the really clear, but Moses is like, me mouth don't work so good. And God is like, wait, who's the one that makes that happen? Is it not me? Oh man. Okay. So could you say in a sense, God made that guy blind in John 9 because he wanted to display his glory? Yeah, you could say that, but also... Is blindness a result of the fall? Yeah, I think so.
But God wouldn't need that to display his glory outside the fall. Or would he? No fall, why?
Okay, yeah, I get what you're saying.
So is all of that post-fall and the human beings navigating the creator and writing the story of their history are responding to a fall?
Mm-hmm.
But... To suggest that if there were no fall, living in glory by creation's design, there'd be no need for 2,000 years later, 1,000 years later.
Right.
Hey, look, I made one different. So you could see my glory when I restore them. Or I made one different and I'm not going to restore it and I'm just going to let it exist.
Yeah. As for me, it actually, I think this verse just points again to God's sovereignty over all things. I think
sure.
I think it is sin, like the fall.
Yeah,
but I don't think it's like, you know, God's like, well, I'm like, no, he's still sovereign over it.
Sure.
And I think a lot of times God allows things to happen in his plan, in his purposes. And that's really hard because, yeah, this I think this the guy in John 9, we're not told how old he is. I'm assuming that he's probably adult age, but we don't know. He could be a teenager, whatever. But you think about, okay, so he's blind for 20 years so that Jesus can walk by. And like, it's just an interesting, like, Jesus is like, yeah, this guy, he's blind so that God's glory would be displayed.
Yeah.
Well, that. Can I, like, humanly speaking, that's a bum deal for that guy's first 20 years. Like,
it's a worse deal for the others around in the community who are also like, display your glory over here too, please.
Yeah.
I mean, we read those as like one blind person in all the village came out and was healed and then everyone else was fine and then everyone's fine. But that's not how communities work. There wouldn't have been only one person that experienced any sort of ailment that God's glory could have been.
Yeah.
I don't know,
do you guys think through? That we try to make it clear cut because that's how could I word it? Because that's what we're used to. Like if we go and buy a book on a subject, we expect them to give us answers.
Yep.
If we Google something, we expect an answer. You know, like, hey, I have this rash that looks like this, and Google's AI thing is like,
you're dead.
You have this.
Yeah.
And we're like, sweet, away we go.
That is 100% what I have.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So do you think we do that with scripture then, or with events in our life, because we're actually uncomfortable with God's wisdom working throughout time and space and being invited to be a part of that? Because when you read different stories in the Bible, and I'll try to keep it somewhat concise because I got a lot of stuff rolling around with what you guys are saying and what I've been thinking about. If you take the story of humanity being created, and I think most Christians that I know would say that humanity was created good and in some sense perfect, in the sense that like there wasn't going to be deformities at birth kind of thing until after the fall.
Sure.
But we also see the partnership with God to have dominion with over the world fractured, right? There's some kind of fracture that happens at the fall. But even at the beginning there, when the curse is laid, God lays a promise that somebody is coming.
Yep.
And so you know, because we trust that God is good. He's going to keep good on his word. It's part of what, it's his attribute. He is going to be beginning from the end. And so I think where I'll jump is to the story of Joseph with Egypt.
Yep.
He is a son who is given many riches and a place of honor amongst his family, and his brothers strip that away. He ends up in slavery. He goes through some pretty horrible events. If you haven't read it, it's near the end of Genesis.
He's accused of rape. He's accused, like, terrible.
He's thrown
stuff.
In prison. Yep. He's forgotten in prison. Like, there's a lot of ups and downs in Joseph's life. A lot of them are just horrible. He's stripped of everything. And over time, God greatly blesses him. And he becomes one of the rulers of Egypt, essentially, the right hand to the ruler of Egypt. His brothers come back, and his brothers don't realize that it's him. He ends up saving the rest of his family from a famine. And then there's a point, depending on which translation, the wording is different, so I'll paraphrase. When Joseph's brothers find out, they expect him to kill them.
Yep.
Because they killed him, in essence. And Joseph looks at them and says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. But when you read the story, there isn't, to my memory anyways, there isn't little subledger notes being like, by the way, God actually intended this part for good. By the way. But as you read it, you can see how the choices of Joseph's brothers, Joseph's choices, and God's purposes to fulfill his promises are all continually woven together. Job, I actually think, is less about bad things happening to good people and about a righteous servant suffering, because it's the same story. You have a man of great wealth, great riches, everything is stripped away from him. No, he's trying to wrestle with how to understand what's happening, but also at the beginning of that wrestling, he's actually just steadfast to God. He says, "Nope, I trust that God is doing this." He doesn't create; it's people around him that are creating the caricatures of God, or caricatures of Job, and what he must be doing to deserve this. And then at the end of his suffering, when God says, "I am God," Job prays for forgiveness for his friends and what they've said, and God does forgive his friends and continues to bless Job. And then you fast forward to Jesus and you have someone who has, if you want to say it this way, great riches, because he's a part of the Trinity, lays it aside to be human in a sense. I realize every word that I use here is going to be analyzed.
Laid aside his glory. Yep.
Laid aside his glory. Yep. He suffers greatly while on earth. He's a human. He did it without sin, but you can't tell me he didn't feel hungry. You can't tell me the 40 days fasting, he felt what it was like to be hungry. Mocked and ridiculed on the cross, you can't tell me he didn't know what it was like to be ashamed, even though he had no shame in what he was doing.
Although, think of the worst stress you've had in your life. You didn't bleed from your forehead.
So he experiences these things, but in doing that, you see Jesus's choices, the people's choices around him, and God's perfect will coming together to create what? Out of the most heinous crime in all of eternity was the best gift in all of eternity. And so I think when we, I'm choosing my words carefully with humans' choices and God's will being woven together, because I think that sometimes we get caught in the trap of, like I said, we Google an answer of, is God sovereign over the sickness? And then you get the AI write-up, or you get the classic Christian answers of like, well, yes, but no, but yes, but no. And then we sit there wrestling, and we don't get given the look forward, look ahead. And so I think, is God's sovereignty that he is ruler over all, and will he use everything that happens on this earth for his glory? Yes and amen. So then I think, as a human, our job is actually like back in the garden. If we have two trees, one we can be mad at God for what's happened to us and choose to be bitter and hard-hearted towards what God is doing in our lives and around us, we are choosing to be seed of the serpent, because that's what Adam and Eve did. They chose death instead of choosing the tree of life. If we see the tree of life, which is Christ, love your neighbor as yourself, love God, and those are the basis of commands that bring life to everybody, then I think even in the Lord's Prayer, it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's an opening yourself up to the possibility that God is doing something fantastic through what horrible circumstances you're experiencing. And so, is God responsible for the sin? No, but will God use that sin for his own purposes? I think so.
Well,
it's the ultimate middle finger to evil, is to use it for good.
Does God give the middle finger?
Boom, you heard it here first. You're right.
You know what I mean, right? Yeah. And so then we look at these things and we say, oh, the injustice, and that's what we focus on, and we want to find someone to blame, but humans are to blame for sin.
You started off by saying, how did we get here, though? How did we grow to this? And as you're talking, I think every kid in church, we don't ever talk about, we inundate him with God's goodness and how happy God is. We never talk about how the difficult things in life. And I'm recognizing that with Sasha, where he's still reconciling grandpa dying and God's goodness and all of that, when he's experiencing hurt and pain, and how is God still good? We just don't do that to kids. And then we end up young adults or adults wrestling with the realities of God that are not all happy and warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
And then I think we have to like explain or defend God to people when someone asks the hard questions.
Then I think maybe a better question is to ask, did God intend for the brokenness to be kind of like what Cameron was asking, for the brokenness to be the means by which he's glorified? I would argue probably in the beginning, no, but he is God and he is sovereign, and that when sin happened, his plan to thwart sin is greater than sin itself. meaning he wasn't caught by surprise. He had foreknowledge that it would happen. And so is God, could God use the blind man? Did he have foreknowledge that the blind man would be there, that Jesus would be able to? Absolutely. Is that, I guess what I'm trying to say is, does God need that to be glorified? No. But here now, I think even what Jesus shows us in his life, death, and resurrection is that even in the midst of suffering, God is still good. And so you can say to your brother, forgive him, he doesn't know what he's doing, and trust that God is going to use that for greatness. Think of all of the stories of people that have had horrible things happen to them. And then those are the very things that are lay the foundation for how they can minister to other people that have had those same things and show them God's goodness and love in those moments. And I think we want to place the blame for evil on God because we don't see how God is flipping it on its head. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I agree. I think it's both and. Again, it's like one of, and I've said this a few times, with there's a few doctrines in Christianity where we want to make it one or the other, and it's, the answer is yes. Like, there's a few of them. Is Jesus human or God? Yes.
Yeah.
But what percentage? He's fully God and fully human. And that really bothers us. It has, and this is why you get cults and heresies who are like, it has to be one or the other. It can't be both. This makes no sense.
Yeah.
And it does. You just have to hold some things in tension. And I think the free will decisions that I make and God's sovereign plan to accomplish his purposes, we want to make it one or the other. And I think it is a, well, and then we go, and I'm not going to go into, we go into all these rabbit trails, and I'm like, you just have to, I've heard, like, I liked your analogy of the quilt or the, I've heard like the train tracks, both God's will, his sovereign purpose, and our decisions are like two sides of a train track. It's going towards an end. You can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
Because you're right. All these examples, Joseph, did his brothers in their own choice want to kill Joseph? Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
But if they hadn't done that, Joseph wouldn't have gone to Egypt. He wouldn't have been put in prison. He wouldn't have saved all of these people from famine. So God, Joseph understood that you meant to do really bad things, but God meant it for good. And then Jesus is the ultimate example of that. The worst sinful, evil, horrendous thing that ever happened. And in Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he's talking to the Jews, like people who were responsible for killing Jesus.
Yeah.
He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Well, who killed Jesus? Well, they did.
Yeah.
But wait, it was according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge? Yep. God totally knew that that was going to happen. It was his plan, Peter says.
Yeah.
But you guys did it. So you're, well, who's responsible?
Sure.
Yes. So I think it is a, we see suffering and pain and sickness and death as results of the fall. And yet it would be wrong to say, oh, then that's outside of God's plan. No, he uses all things. Romans 8, he uses all things work together for good according to those who love him. So if you're suffering, like Jesus promised us, in this world you will have trouble. You will suffer. I think it's just a part of living in a broken world. And yet, I think you're right that, I think maybe one of you said it, like, then I think you look back sometimes and you go, oh.
Yeah.
You don't always get those moments, but sometimes you suffer and you come through, and then you look back and you go, okay, I can see why God brought me through that. It's for this purpose. And praise God, when sometimes you won't, like, my mom is an example. She has been in pain and suffering for 20 plus years. She still is like, I don't know maybe why God is doing this or allowing it. But she's like, one day I'll know. And I've asked her, like, would you trade, if you could go back 25 years and not go through it? She's like, no, I wouldn't trade this for the world. Hmm. Which is crazy. Crazy to say. Because she's like, I can see all of the good that has come out of it.
It's crazy from a worldly
perspective. Yes, that's what I meant. Sorry.
Because as a Christian, in the midst of suffering, we don't have foreknowledge aside from that Christ is going to return.
Yep.
Like, that's the only piece that we're given certainty over.
Yep.
That we're going to be made new. That's it. So for you in the midst of suffering to struggle to see ahead for what God is doing, yeah, I don't think any one of us sitting here is saying, nope, you shouldn't struggle at all. You should just be
happy.
Yeah, yeah. Be glad that you're suffering.
No.
No. And yet, even Paul in Romans talks about how the present sufferings are not comparison to the glory. And so...
That's Corinthians, but yes.
Is it Corinthians?
Yeah.
But I thought it was in Romans.
In Romans, he talks about what suffering produces. We rejoice, right?
Yeah.
Because so it's similar in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, not because of them, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. But you're right, that other passage was like this light momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory, so we don't lose heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I think the challenge for us as Christians is actually not to try and figure out why.
Mm-hmm.
Because those things are often more clear once it's in the past.
Yep.
You might have moments where, glory be to God, you realize that you're able to use what happened to you in the past to help someone else and give glory to God in that. Show someone that love that we're commanded to give. And praise be to God that you were prepared for that. And so you rejoice in the suffering because we know that we have a God who is working all things out for good.
Yep.
And that doesn't mean that suffering doesn't sting, right?
Yep.
When you're going through hardships where that little girl died because she got hit by a car, the family would have absolutely suffered loss from that. And I don't think that it's even the Christian response to say, don't worry, be happy.
No.
Yeah.
Right? And yet, I've said it before, and I hate using the example because you get looked at funny as a Christian. Everybody probably is familiar with the yin and yang symbol.
Yes.
Yeah. I think God's wisdom is comparable. Best way I can use it for words is comparable to that. And that you need the way God works through time is that there is elements of the good and the bad that have to be carried out so that you have that tension of wisdom. So that in the bad, you can look at the good that's being produced of it. In the good, you can be aware that there's going to be like when there's plenty, people often get greedy and want more. Mm-hmm. There's almost always a push and pull force on good and bad. And God holds those in tension. And I think that's wisdom in our state. Mm. Post-fall, you have to be able to hold that in tension. And I think that allows you to get up and smell the roses, even though you're in the middle of a forest fire.
Whoa. Did the Buddha say that?
No.
I'm just kidding.
That was a rant. My apologies. You asked me for my thoughts.
No, that wasn't a rant. And so then the second part of the question about like those born with handicaps or those born with physical or mental disabilities, is it a perfect design marred by sin or is that the way God designed you? Well, I don't think since the fall there is a perfect design. Like, I think there's an element where it's broken. Like, there's something broken. Yet, I wouldn't say that God's like, hands off, oh, shoot, I can't believe that happened. So, again, it's frustrating, but I would be like, yeah. Is it a part of God's plan? Yes. But is it because of the brokenness of sin? Or the brokenness of the world? Yes. Because, again, it's like a non-answer, but... It's like what you're saying. It's holding this thing in tension of like, well, it can't be that God doesn't see these things coming. Mm-hmm. And yet I don't think God's like, hey, guys, watch this. I'm going to make this person handicapped. Like,
zap.
Well,
I just don't think we put enough weight into the momentary affliction because back to that bookend thing of Job.
Yeah.
Our conflict and our tension and our pain will end.
Yep.
And the best ending is being in the glory of God.
Yep.
Truly. And I know that maybe sounds crass, but
no, but you're right.
My friend Sean that died, he's like, I'm getting my healing.
Yep.
I'm just going to be standing in the face of Jesus.
Yep.
And glory be to God. And at the same time, I have humanness where I don't want to leave my kids and my wife, but I'm getting my healing. All the affliction will be over, but we don't like that thought. We want the affliction to be over here so that we can go on and carry on and learn from the tension and learn from... We want the Joseph story. We want that ending here on earth. We want to be then the ruler and the responsibility. We're not comfortable with the pain or the affliction or maybe the disease ending in death here on earth, because I think that we're really stuck to this reality here on earth, and being in the presence of God is not that exciting to most people.
Yeah.
If we really count the weight of it or what it could mean here.
And I think that we question what human flourishing is, right? So then can you flourish through
poverty?
Can you flourish with a physical, like something that was wrong? You were born without certain limbs. You were born without certain capabilities. And I don't think that affects your image bearing capabilities at all. And so then it really becomes, I really think that scripture holds a ton of wisdom in Genesis when you're given the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Christians ask all the time, non-Christians ask too, why would God put a tree to tempt them in the garden, right? If it's his perfect world, why would there even be a possibility of sin? Yep. And I think it's an invitation to trust God's wisdom.
Yep.
And trusting God's wisdom brings life and flourishing, which then brings life and flourishing to the people around you.
Yep.
It's the same as when you choose the tree of death. It brings death to the people around you. When you sin, it affects the people in your direct vicinity. You might think it's just an internal thing, but it's not. It spreads to other people as well because it fractures relationships, be it with God, be it with the people around you. And so when you're faced with hardships, I really do think that every human is faced with a choice of tree of life or tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can choose to do exactly what the question is doing. And I'm not pointing fingers at the person who's asking. This is a generality of like, you can choose to try and figure out good and evil and try and figure out and wrestle through and become like God so that you know all things. And that's maybe what I'm getting at with our desire to Google search these answers. Or there is a tree of life that promises these things are meant and can be used by a God who is good, and we can trust in that and actually partake in that journey as well. Mm-hmm. We're not just on a free train ride to heaven. We actually get to have choices in how we navigate this life. Mm-hmm. And so that imagery in the garden is incredible. If you think of that being now in front of you, you're given a choice.
Mm-hmm.
Choose to trust God's wisdom and flourish. That's the promise. Be given life, or choose to try and seek it out on your own.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard. Adam and Eve failed.
Yep.
What you're catching us in the midst of a conversation on a good day. Andrew Cameron and I don't always choose the tree of life, so to speak, with that analogy with, and neither will you, neither will anyone ever choose perfectly.
Yep.
And so that's where we can trust that God is good to use even your mistakes, even the things that you hide in your shame and the deepest, darkest wells of your heart. God actually would be inviting you to choose his wisdom on how to navigate forward from that to bring flourishing.
It's interesting. While you're talking, I did have one thought. Some of our suffering is because of our sinful choices.
Yeah.
Like I just had that thought, like even some of our physical suffering. So if I'm an alcoholic for 30 years and then my kidneys fail or what, like whatever, like, okay, well, I can't be like, why am I suffering? Well, no, it's because you chose.
Or you drank during your pregnancy and your child is born.
Yeah, I was going to say, if someone's like, yeah, I'm a crack addict and then I have a baby that's, well, okay, well, yeah, I don't think we should go, why are they born this way? Well, no, so.
There's correlation.
But so, God's still not surprised. It is still by sovereign design. Maybe unpack that thought. So,
well, yeah. And I think God still can take those. It's like Joseph's brothers. They made choices that directly resulted in terrible things happening. And yet God could still use those things for good.
Did you guys ever let your kids fall while they were learning to walk?
Yeah, for sure.
And some of that was probably because you had caught them 100 times already. And finally you hit a point where it was like, okay,
yeah,
you're like everything I've done to teach you to be upright yeah. is not working. I'm going to give you over to this. I think God operates quite similarly. The imagery of God being a father is not inaccurate.
Yeah.
Right. And so if you're making choices that are sinful, it's like I said, they break relationship. They bring death to the people around you.
Yeah.
That's the way the world works.
Yeah. So I guess, yeah, it's always a balance that when you go through suffering or pain or whatever, it's good to maybe ask like, okay, is this a result of my own bad choices? But I think sometimes then it's, well, no. And then what we've been talking about is the mystery of when it's not directly related to.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. Oh, I slept around with 150 other people. Why do I have STDs? Like, well, no, that's.
And I should preface, my dad smoked a pack of cigarettes a day for 50 years. When he got cancer, I wasn't surprised.
Yeah.
Like that was, and neither was he. Like this was a terrible factor that perpetuated.
Yeah.
Whatever cancer cells may have been there.
Yeah.
He played that game too.
Yeah.
So that was.
See, I think those ones are easier to understand.
Sure.
Than the 8-year-old that gets hit by a car or whatever. Like,
sure.
Because yeah. I think sometimes you look at certain suffering and you're like, oh, I can see the like causality. Like I can see the yeah. connection. Mm-hmm. I think maybe what this person is getting at is the like, what? Where does this yeah. come from?
I think that goes back to our previous episode. We're born into a world of sin and death. You're born into yeah. the storm, so to speak. Uh-huh. You're not going to escape seeing sin, the effects of sin. You're not going to yeah. escape that. And so it's really, I'll say it again, it's really important that Christians and that we invite other people to see this, that you were born. I'm probably going to have to explain it. You were born for more. You were born created human in God's image to be his image bearer. You were born to do more than sin. You were born to actually love God and love others and bring flourishing to other people. Yeah. And so when you're caught in sin and in the effects of sin, I think the best way forward is to look for how God is looking to make you and the people around you flourish.
Mm-hmm.
And you have choices. If you do well, will you not be accepted?
Mm-hmm.
But sin is crouching at your door, so look out for it.
Amen. Okay, episode 180.
Hopefully that's helpful.
It was.
It
totally was. This is the number one podcast. Don't you know that?
I think that it, you know, we can talk about these things and then I would hate to leave people with the expectation or hate to leave people sitting there or standing or mowing the lawn or whatever you're doing right now and feel like you just aren't doing a good enough job of following God and that's why suffering hurts still.
Yeah.
And that's not what I think we're trying to communicate here. Suffering no. does hurt. We will feel the effects of sin until Christ takes you home or until Christ returns.
Yep.
You're human. God has also designed you with a nervous system. You're going to feel those things. Yep. And that's actually, I would argue, the ability to feel things is by God's design.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with the effects of sin, find people that you can talk to and bear each other's burdens with. Find good professional help if you need it.
Yep.
I think we can get caught too in the fact that it's like, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't struggle with this. But you're also someone who is born into a sinful world and we're going to struggle. So find the help that you need. There's no shame in coming forward when you're looking to find God's wisdom and a way out. There's people around you that would love to help you bear those burdens and walk with you.
Yeah. Yeah. Great book. Just a closing note. Great book to read. That's been helpful to me.
The Bible.
Well, yeah, but Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering by Tim Keller. Probably one of the best books I've read on this topic, as he just kind of goes through the biblical view of pain and suffering. He goes through culturally, what is the Eastern view of suffering? What is the Western view? It's really fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets into like, okay, how do then I actually like walk through pain that I'm going through? So really good book if you like to read. But yeah, hopefully this has been helpful, and send us more questions. This is what we love to do, and we'll talk to you next time.